Good morning, church. It's a blessing to be with you. Whether I'm up here or down there, it's always a blessing to be here with you, to be able to worship Christ together and fellowship together. The Lord will have us in 1 Timothy today. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, but we'll read verse 1 as well. But mainly we're just going to discuss verse 2 today. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior, of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we are thankful, Lord, that we do, as your beloved children, have your grace, mercy, and peace, Father, that we know your mercies and your love for us never come to an end, Father. You are faithful to finish the good work that you started within us. Lord, I pray, God, that as you give me the grace to preach your word this morning, Father, I pray, Lord, it will fall upon our hearts and give us remembrance each and every day, Father, of your grace, mercy, and peace. Lord, I pray that's something that we never forget, how we experience this, Father, and what it truly means to receive your grace, your mercy, and your peace. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you be glorified through your preaching this morning, through your word going forth this morning, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that you would give us the grace to walk with you each and every day. And we ask this in no other name but the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we see this letter is written by the Apostle Paul. We know Paul was an apostle called by God. And we know God saved Paul on the road to Damascus even when he was not seeking Christ, but rather persecuting Christ in his body. But God in his grace chose Paul, knocked him off his horse and saved him and blinded him, but yet gave him spiritual eyes to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But actually, according to the Galatians, according to the writing of Paul, it wasn't 17 years later that the pillars of the faith, James, John, and James, affirmed that Paul was called to be an apostle. Why did they know that? Because I saw the work that he was doing. As Peter had the gift to be an apostle to the Jews, they saw that Paul had the gift to be an apostle to the Gentiles, so they affirmed that he was an apostle. And it's the same way in our day. Men are not called to preach just because they say God called them. We know when God calls a man, he's doing the work of an elder, doing the work of a pastor. And the elders in the church take notice, and then the elders of the church affirm that this man is called by God to pastor a church, or called to preach the word of God. We know that it's never been a vote in the Bible by a church to say a man is called to preach, but we know elders are the one whom God uses to affirm the calling of men to preach. So Paul was called out by God to be an apostle, but in the same way, through the laying hands of Paul and others, elders of the church, Timothy was called out by God to be a pastor, to be a preacher of the gospel, especially of the Ephesian church or area. So we see Paul, in his love for Timothy, he writes to Timothy in verse 2, and he says, to Timothy, my true child in the faith. Now we know Paul really had no biological children, but Paul had many children. We know, as we've been going through the 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, and 1 Thessalonians, Paul, even though he was just with that church for a short period of time, he refers to them as his children. Meaning everyone whom Paul taught the word of God to, out of a supernatural affection through the work of the Holy Spirit, he would consider all of them his children. And we see the same thing with the Apostle John. John would write, and he would start the letter, my little children. And we know when Paul writes to Titus, he would say, my true child, come into the faith. Now, though I believe Paul considered all the people whom he taught to be his children, but especially Timothy and Titus, he really saw them being his children. Why? Because he spent most time with them. He was like a father figure for them. And you can see out of Paul's love for Timothy, he writes Timothy a letter while Timothy is at Ephesus to exhort Timothy to preach the word of God, to put things in place, to warn the church of the false teachers they come in, and not only warn them, but not exhort Timothy not to even allow them to fellowship with them. lest they cause the whole body to be split away. Because he even warns Timothy that in the coming days, many will fall away from the faith and go after teachings of devils. But out of Paul's love for Timothy, he writes to him because he wants him to do that which God has called him to do. In the same way, beloved, because God has caused us to become the family of God, though I might not never see any of you as my children, but I will always see you as my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I know James would agree with this, but one of the main things that I would desire to see Grace Truth do is not only just grow an affection for the Lord Jesus Christ, but grow an affection for each other. That we might would invade each other's lives for the glory of God. That we might write each other text messages or email each other or visit home to home with each other. That we might sharpen each other in the faith. That we might encourage each other to continue on with the Lord. Because our lost family members can't encourage us in Christ. Our lost workers that we work with every day cannot exhort us on in the faith. Only those whom God has called us to be in fellowship with can do that. And think about the sovereignty of God and His love for you. That He would predestine you and on His time would have put you in a body of believers that would be your faith family. That's God's love. That's God's grace. I mean, James gets letters or gets people on Facebook all the time talking about how they cannot find a biblical church in their area. Even one man even told James he would even think about moving down here from way up north. Like an Ohio or somewhere like that, to be part of a body of believers. And at times, here at Grace Truth, I think sometimes we take that for granted. I know sometimes I probably take that for granted, of being part of a body of believers who hold to the saved by grace alone, through faith alone. So how much more should we love each other and strive to help each other grow in the faith? But even taking part of the way that, look at, if Timothy really seeing Paul as his beloved child, even though he wasn't seeing his beloved child, what better love than Paul could show Timothy by teaching him the Word of God? As parents, we teach our kids a lot of things. We teach them how to fish. We teach them how to hunt. We teach them how to play baseball. We teach them how to play basketball. We teach them how to sing. We teach them how to play piano. We teach them all kind of things that we might have something in common or they got time. But you know, everything we teach our children will perish. The only thing we can teach our children that will remain forever is the Word of God. Oh, how much more we should strive and labor to teach our children the Word of God, that they might know God. Because guess what? If our children do not know the Word of God, it's not the pastor's fault. And if there's a youth pastor, it's not the youth pastor's fault. It's the parents' fault that they did not take the time out of love for their children to teach them the way of Christ. Not to teach them morality through the Scriptures, because we can teach our children the Ten Commandments all day and discipline them when they do wrong. But the only thing we will create is a moral sinner on his way to hell. Hear that. Just to teach our children right from wrong, though we might teach them to be good people, they're still destined to hell and on their way to hell unless we teach them the gospel. Hear that. We can go out in America and teach the American people they must obey the Ten Commandments. But if we just teach them to obey the Ten Commandments, we'll have a more moral society, but a more moral society who's self-righteous and on their way to hell. That it's only the gospel that's going to save our souls and going to save our children's souls. That faith comes through hearing and hearing the words of God, and how we should pray that God would make us make time. Hear that? That God would make us make time to teach our kids the Word of God rather than teach them to do vain things. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. If you look at most of Paul's epistles, most of the time this is how he starts his letters out. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only to Timothy that he adds mercy in. Everyone else is grace and peace. But to Timothy he adds mercy. I don't know why he added mercy to Timothy. Maybe it was because Timothy might have had more on him than others did. Maybe he knew Timothy was called to pastor a great number of people, and he knew as being a pastor, Timothy would need way more mercy to not only teach the people the way of God, but also need the mercy of God to do that which he preached. But either way, I also feel like every time Paul starts a letter out this, he's telling us that everything you're about to read, hear that, everything I'm writing you, everything you're about to read is going to be grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Because how else can we know the peace of God? How else can we know the mercy of God? How else can we know the grace of God apart from His Word? Hear that, beloved. It's impossible. The creation speaks of God and that He is the creator of all things, but we cannot know God intimately except through His Word. But at times we will go here to find the peace of God. We will go there to try to find the peace of God or the grace of God or the mercy of God. And yet we have a Bible at home who contains everything God wants us to know about Himself. Beloved, even when we go through hardships, people will be there for us. When family die, people will be there for us. And they will say love things, helpful things. They will be a shoulder for us to cry on. They will say encouraging words. But if you ever know, if you ever been through something like that, did it ever really give you peace? Did you ever really see any grace out of that? Because though them things are good and they do it out of a good heart and out of love for us, it can never give us the peace, grace, and mercy we're looking for. Only the Word of God can do it. Only the Word of God can give us that peace that passes all understanding. Only the Word of God can give us that mercy and grace that we so long look for. But also I can see every time He says grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, He's reminding us of what God's grace looks like, reminding us of that we have received the mercy of God and how we have peace with God. So for the rest of our time today, I would like to talk about them three and how we relate to it. Grace, it is free and is the unmerited favor of God shown towards sinners, shown towards His enemies by saving them. Grace is free, beloved. Meaning we cannot work, we cannot do enough good works to earn the grace of God. That is the biggest difference between biblical Christianity and all other Christianity and all other religions. All other religions and other Christianity is trying to work themselves into a place where they can receive the grace of God. And yet, beloved, God in His grace sees nobody worth saving despite how many good works they might have. God's grace is free that He looks down from heaven. He sees nobody worth saving, and yet He saves. Hear that. Because if He looked down from heaven and saw somebody worth saving, it wouldn't be grace no more. It isn't that He looks down from heaven and says, wow, they're beautiful, let me save them. Oh, wow, He's got a great voice. Oh, let me save him. It's like playing basketball as a little kid and you pick the four best players to be on your team because you can stay on the court. God isn't like that. God picks the weak. God saves the foolish people of the world. So there will not be no boasting before God when He uses them, but all glory will go to God in saving the weak and saving the fools of the world. Praise God that He saves the weak and fools of the world. If He did not, beloved, how would we ever experience the grace of God? Beloved, we cannot pray enough to earn the grace of God. We cannot go to church enough to earn the grace of God. We cannot read the Bible enough to earn the grace of God. I cannot preach enough. I cannot study the Word of God enough. I cannot do anything enough that God requires of me to do each and every day to earn the grace of God. For if I could do all them things enough, then it would no longer be grace. Hear that. Grace is free. Grace is given to us that God would give us His grace and give us the eyes to see the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. When I started thinking about this grace and how amazing it was, God started running Scripture through my mind. So I'd like to take the time to reference some Scripture today for you that we can relate to. One of the first places I would go in Ezekiel 37, my mind went there and I said this. I said, we were the bones in the valley of dry dead bones in Ezekiel 37, whom the Holy Spirit of God moved and gave us life. Think about that. We were dry dead bones, white from being bleached by the sun, and the Lord takes Ezekiel there. Ezekiel, can these bones live? Only you know, Lord. prophesy, Ezekiel. Meaning, preach my word, Ezekiel. What happened? Ezekiel stands there and he preaches the word of God, whether it was loudly or whether it was quietly or whether he was whispering it. But I believe he was exhorting it out loud. He was preaching the word of God. And next thing you know, the Spirit of God moved and brought these dry, dead bones alive, gave them a heartbeat, and they knew without a shadow of a doubt who their God was. Just like the widow's son in Luke 7 who was dead when Jesus was on the way to Nain. He stops and he says, young man, arise. And did that young man hesitate? Did he bring himself alive in his free will? Did them dry dead bones in Ezekiel 37 bring themselves alive in their free will? No, beloved. God spoke and they came alive. When he went up to the grave of Lazarus, he spoke and he came alive. The same way was true with us, beloved. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, following the prince and power of the air. Though the doctor told our parents that we were alive, there was not a spiritual heartbeat in us. A dead man can produce nothing but deadness. Hear that? A dead man can produce nothing but deadness. And yet God in His grace towards us either allowed us to hear His word, read His word, or brought His word back to remembrance to bring us alive in Christ. Also said we were like the man in John 5 who was lame, and though he was with many lame, Jesus only showed up and healed him. Think about that. Jesus goes to this place, there's many lame. There's like colonies. They said it was a few stories high. So Jesus appears. The Bible doesn't say whether he walked in or he just magically appeared. We know he vanished at the end, but he appears. And this man, Jesus asked him, do you want to be healed? Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool. Because they believed that in that day, a myth that if an angel come by and hit the waters, then that meant someone could be healed. So the first one in would be healed. He says, Jesus, now think about it. He's talking to the Son of God. He's talking to His Creator. I have no one to put me in. He's expressing no faith whatsoever. He doesn't even realize who's standing before him. And Jesus says, take up your mat. And heals him, beloved. What was any different between that man and all other lame men in there? Jesus shows up, he heals him, and he vanishes. Just like, what's the difference between us and all the other sinners around the world? Were we not mocking as they were mocking? Were we not blaspheming as though they were blaspheming? Were we not all like Satan before God saved us? And yet God in His grace saved us, and only saved us, but in His grace gave us the strength to heal our crippled spiritual legs and get up and walk with Him. What love God has shown us, beloved, in saving wretched people like us. I said we were like the naked demon-possessed man who was a child of Satan in Mark 5. But the Lord crossed the sea to clothe him, to set him free from the bondage of Satan and sin, and cause him to become a child of God. And we know Scripture teaches this man had like 2,000 demons in him. And the only reason Jesus crossed the sea was for that one man, but some Scripture says two. So there was one or two over there. We know there was a man over there who was demon-possessed. And this man, the time Jesus stepped out on the shore, the demons brought this man to Jesus. And started having a conversation with Jesus because they thought their time was up. They thought it was the time up that Jesus had come to destroy them. And yet Jesus spared them, but yet he sent them into a hurdle swine that they might go off a cliff, reminding them that though they escaped it that day, they're soon to come their judgment. But this demon-possessed man who was naked, who the people in the city kicked out the city because they wanted nothing to do with him, Jesus takes this naked, demon-possessed man and he saves him and clothes him. Oh, what a beautiful picture. We know that Adam and Eve were naked in the garden, but they were not naked and ashamed before God until they bit the fruit. And the moment they bit the fruit, the whole creation became naked and ashamed before God. And yet God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world that He might take our sin and hang up on the cross naked, showing that He was our sin bearer, utterly ashamed before God because our sin was upon Him. And He took our judgment, and then by God's grace, raising Him from the grave, that when we believe upon Christ, by God's grace, He clothes us with the righteousness of Christ. Hear that? We're naked and ashamed. And when apart we be clothed with the righteousness of Christ, we will never enter the kingdom of God. But what did the good people do in this city? They come out and beg Jesus to leave. They beg Jesus to leave after seeing what he had done. And Jesus didn't go, "Well, y'all sure y'all don't want to follow me?" No, Jesus got in the boat and left. He didn't say two words to them. Showing the whole purpose of him crossing the sea was to save the wickedest man amongst them. The chief of sinners like Paul and me. Is that who Jesus saves? The outcast? The fools? Those who we would throw our nose up at because they're just too heinous? Like the criminals in prison, the child molesters, and the thieves and the robbers? And yet, them are the people whom God saves. And whether we might have done some of them things or not, we have all done it in our heart at one time or another. We're all murderers at heart because we've hated people. We're adulterers at heart because we've lusted. And yet God has clothed us with the righteousness of the Son by giving us the grace to trust in Him. I also said, we were like the woman caught in adultery in John 8, who should have been stoned, but Jesus forgave and saved her from the penalty of her sin. Notice that these men bring this prostitute, this adulterous woman to Jesus. And Jesus says, "He without sin, throw the first stone." One of the favorite scriptures for lost people to quote. And what happens? They all walk away. Did they not? They all walked away. But who was standing there? Jesus. You know what Jesus should have done? Jesus should have picked up that stone and stoned that woman to death. Is he not going to do many of the people just like that at the end of the age? Sometimes we get so caught up in the self-righteous people walking away that we forget Jesus, by the law of Moses, should have stoned that woman to death because of her sin against him. We forget that at times. But God in his grace did not stone her to death, but he forgave her. Just like we, beloved, should be destroyed. We should be crushed by God. And yet in his grace, he has not crushed us, but he has brought us alive in his beloved Son that we might be beautiful and blameless before his eyes. We were like the prostitute weeping at Jesus' feet in Luke 7, whom he forgave. Jesus gets invited to these Pharisees' house, one of them, Simon, and when they come in, they don't wash his feet or anything, but this prostitute, this unclean woman, as they would look at her, hears of Jesus, so she bashes in these people's house and falls at Jesus' feet and takes all the money. Because I imagine the perfume she was used was expensive. So all of her prostituting money she bought this perfume with. You realize that? Because that's how she made her living. And she takes this perfume, she pours it on Jesus' feet, nasty stinking feet that he's been walking around in sand all day, dirt. And then she takes her hair and she weeps at his feet, and she takes her hair and she washes his dirty feet. You know what Jesus should have done? He should have said, "Get off me, woman." That's what he should have done. I mean, did he not tell Moses, "Take off your sandals, you're standing on the holy ground"? You realize that when he created the seraphim in heaven, that if he did not create them wings to cover their eyes from seeing his glory, they would fall out the sky and die in heaven. Who can touch the glorious one apart from his grace? And Jesus did not kick this woman off, but yet he forgave her of all her many sins. Think about our sin, beloved. Is our sin not unmeasurable? If God could give us all the time to remember all of our sin and told us to start writing, would we not be here forever writing? And yet God's grace can cover all that unmeasurable sin, that his grace goes deeper than our sin goes. Oh, praise the Lord that he is mighty to give grace to the wicked. And last but not least, I could go on and on about different times in the Bible that we see God's amazing grace, but the last one I will use is this one. We were like the Gentile dog in Matthew 15 who didn't deserve to sit at the table and eat with the master, but Jesus fed her anyways. It's amazing that she would call Jesus Lord and the Son of David, and he would not say anything to her. And because she continued on, his self-righteous disciples, probably Peter was the main spokesman, would trying to get her to go away. I mean, they were blown away when he was sitting at the well with the woman from Sychar. But now he's even got this Gentile dog coming up to him. And what did Jesus tell them? First he don't say nothing to her, and then they try to get him to go to the well, and he says, "Ma'am, I came for the children of Israel. Should I take the bread of children and throw it to the dogs?" And she didn't go, "Jesus, how dare you call me a dog?" She went, "Lord, does not even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table?" Hear that? That Jesus called this woman a dog and she accepted to what she is. Where a lot of times Jesus calls us sinners and blasphemers, and a lot of times a lot of Christians do not accept that as their title. And until we accept that which we are, how can we ever see what God is and His grace and His goodness and His mercy? Because until we accept ourselves as what we really are, we are still holding on to our own goodness. We are still holding on to our own righteousness. But yet God has told us in His Word that there are none who are good. There are none who are righteous. For we have all went astray. We have all forsaken Him. Think about that, beloved, that God would blind majority of the Jews that they could not see Him. That He would deafen the ears of majority of the Israelites that they could not hear Him to fulfill the writings of Isaiah. That He would show His grace in extending it to the Gentiles. That He would graft us in as beloved children. That He would adopt us into His family. Sometimes we miss that. Us Gentiles do not deserve to share in the bread of life. Even the Israelites, they're dogs that don't even realize it. They don't deserve to share into the bread of life. But yet this woman realized she's a dog. Jesus saves her, and now she will eat at the table with Jesus for all of eternity. That Jesus called her a dog, but then He saved her, and she became a new creation. She went from being a dog to a child of God. Beloved, but it isn't that we just need God's grace in saving us. We need God's grace every day of our life. That's the good news about God's grace. It just, sometimes we got this misunderstanding of what God's grace is, that He brings me to faith and then the rest of it's up to me. No, beloved, God's grace, He brings us alive in Christ and then He finishes good work that He starts within us. That if He just left it up to us, we would run away from Him. Hear that? We would run away from Him. If God's grace did not continue with us, we would not continue in the faith. The flesh, even as Christians, our flesh is hostile towards God. Is your flesh not still hostile towards God, church? Does it not rage war against your soul? Is there not a battle between the Holy Spirit that lives in you and your flesh that hates God and wants to not submit to Him? Oh, but the Spirit of God helps us walk in the Spirit instead of in the flesh. But how does that come to be? By God's grace. Because there's no power in my flesh to obey anything that God calls me to obey. It's by the Spirit of God that I profess Jesus the Lord. It's by the Spirit of God that I believe upon Him alone for salvation. Because it's grace. Oh, Peter denied Him 3 times. Did he not? 3 times he was asked. No, I don't know that man. I imagine about a 3rd time he was forceful with it. And then Jesus, because He was not Judas, but was Peter, His beloved child, He gave him grace. Beloved, we need God's grace to continue in the faith. Many's going to fall away. Those who fall away never really had the saving grace of God. But those who endured to the end, they did not endure to the end their own power, but they endured to the end because of God's grace. It's all of God's grace that completes our salvation. Those who hold to a thing that people can lose their salvation doesn't understand the power of God's grace. How can Jesus lose that which He has saved? Beloved, He can't. His grace finishes it. Grace, it is free, beloved. It is unmerited favor of God shown towards us sinners by saving us. What is mercy? Mercy, beloved, is God not giving us the punishment due to us. A lot of times as believers, we forget what we deserve. We forget. We know what the people of the world deserve. We can flip to that passage real quick, like. We know what they deserve. We know the judgment of God coming for them, but we forget the same judgment that is coming against them is the same judgment that we deserve. And it's only by God's grace, which we just went over, that keeps us from undergoing His fury and His wrath for eternity. What is this place? Jesus calls it a place of hell. When He speaks about hell in Matthew 18:12 and Matthew 22:13 and Matthew 25:30, He says it's a place of outer darkness, a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Mark 9:48, He says it's a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And Revelation 14:11, He says it's the smoke of their torment that goes up forever and ever, and they had no rest day or night. And in Revelation 20:14, He speaks of it being a lake of fire. We know a lot of times when hell, Jesus refers to a place outside of the city of Jerusalem where there was a trash dump that burnt all the time. And Jesus says it's going to be like this. Imagine how hot that place was there. And it still wasn't as hot as what God's wrath is going to be in eternity. You've heard of firefighters. When they go out to put out forest fires. And some of them die because they get too close to it. Not that they were in the fire, but the heat coming off the fire killed them. And yet God's fire in eternity is going to be forever. That He says their torment goes up forever and ever and ever. And what's crazy, beloved, it is a pleasing aroma in His nostrils because He is exercising His justness for their sin. You ever heard people say, hell is hell because God's not there? Beloved, that's a lie. Hell is hell because God is there. His justice is there. His wrath is there. Who is it, beloved, who created hell? It is Jesus Christ who created hell. Who is it who upholds the flames in hell that it might torture and destroy the sinners in hell for eternity? It is Jesus Christ's word of His power that holds up everything in hell. Just like He distributes His wrath in hell, He distributes His peace, His mercy, and His grace for eternity for those who are in heaven with Him. Beloved, we deserve His judgment. Because of our sin, we do not deserve mercy, but the one who did deserve mercy was Christ. Christ deserved mercy because He fulfilled the law of God. Christ deserved mercy because He was God's beloved Son, that He was Emmanuel, God with us. And yet He received no mercy. Yet the Father crushed Him through the hands of men. So that we could receive mercy. You realize that if Christ is not down on the cross, even Abraham, Mary, Elijah, Moses, Peter, James, and you could go through every person in the Bible who was a saint of God, all of them would perish if Christ is not down on the cross. Even God could use them in the same way He used them, but if Christ is not down on the cross, nobody enters the kingdom of God. The Old Testament saints were covered of the coming of Christ. Hear that, beloved. Covered because of the coming of Christ. That Christ takes on their sin and He receives no mercy that they might receive mercy. Because God and His justice cannot give out mercy unless someone takes the place. Hear that. Takes the place of those who deserve to die. He's the justifier of the just. But what should be the response? What should be the response of those who are lost to the mercy of God? And even the response to those who are saved by the grace of God? Well, in Matthew 8:13, the parable of the Pharisees and the tax collector, this is what a tax collector says. He says, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And then we know in Matthew 18:38, the blind man who could not see Jesus but heard of Jesus cried out, O Son of David, have mercy on me. And they tried to hush him up. Shut up, man. Nobody wants to hear that. O Son of David, have mercy on me. This blind man realized that not only would he be blind and see darkness for this time on earth, but he realized if Jesus had no mercy on him, he would see pitch black darkness for all of eternity. And what's glorious about it, beloved, this man has been blind all the days of his life, seen pitch black darkness all the days of his life, and he hears about Christ and he cries out. He realizes that he's blind, a naked sinner. He cries out for God's mercy, and God opens his eyes, and what happens? The first person he sees is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Hear that, beloved. This man ain't seeing nothing. Imagine most people, if they've been blind their whole life, the first thing they want to see is probably their wife or their children. But this man, the first person he sees is the Messiah. This Messiah, the Savior. You know what he did? He followed him, worshiping. Just like the demon-possessed man across seas, when Jesus healed him, he wanted to go with Jesus. And Jesus says, no, go back and tell everybody what God has done to you. So he goes back to the cities and he tells everybody what Jesus had done for him. God. Through God's grace of seeing what we are, and we cry out for his mercy through his Spirit willing up in us. We cry out for his mercy, and God gives us mercy. For all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, beloved. All who trust in Christ shall receive the mercy of God. But it isn't just we just need the mercy of God and salvation, beloved. We need the grace of God every day. We need the mercy of God every day. I love what Jeremiah says in Lamentations. In 3:22, Jeremiah says this in Lamentations. He says, The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Now keep in mind, Jeremiah is seeing all type of suffering around him. Imagine that he was in that, beloved. And yet Jeremiah could see, even with all this suffering around him, all this chaos around him, all these people being destroyed because of their sin, he can cry out that God's mercies are new every morning. That God's faithfulness never comes to an end. Have you never begged a question of God that how can he not be sick of you yet? Think about that. Have you ever asked God that? Or thought about, Lord, how can you not be sick of me yet? I mean, think about your spouse. How many times have you been sick of them? How many times in a heated argument have you damned them to hell or told them to go to hell? I mean, not only do we want them to die, but we want them to be destroyed for eternity. And if we ain't said it, we thought, how many times have we divorced them? Maybe not verbally, but in our mind. Or asked or begged the question in our mind, why did we ever marry this person? Thinking, Lord, can we rewind the time? Or what about our children? How many times have they just irked our last nerve and we were sick of them and we exploded on them? Did not discipline them very well. Or how many times at work with those we work with? And we just lose it on them. And we're striving to be Christ-like and they keep on. We're striving to be Christ-like and they keep on. We're striving to be, and then next thing you know, we have a few un-Christ-like things to say to them. Or we cuss them out in our mind. Or we murder them in our heart. And yet, God's not like that. There's never a time in a Christian life that God wants to destroy. There's never a time in God's eyes that after he saves us that he's saying, I'm done with them. You know, sometimes we get mad at somebody and can carry on in the next day. God gives us mercy in that day, and in the next day, God gives us the mercy again. His mercies come to us every day. You got to think, even as Christians, the things at times that we still do against God, why in the world does he still feed us? Why does he clothe me? Why does he give me a roof over my head? Am I deserving of that? Even as a Christian, am I deserving of that? No, that's God's mercy. It's God's mercy that he would continue to take care of us and love us despite who we are. And think about it. He sees it all, beloved. He knows every word
before it comes on our tongue. He knows everything we're going to think of before we think it. He knows every deed we're going to do before we do it. He even sees why we do what we do. Even the good that we do to give ourselves glory, God sees it, which is sin. He knows everything we was going to do. He knew everything we was going to do, beloved, before He created us. And yet, out of His love for us and His affection for us, not only would He show us mercy and saving us through His beloved Son, but He would give us mercy each and every day of our life. Hear that. God will never fall out of love with His church. God will always have an affection for His church. God never desires to throw His church in hell. Never. Never crosses His mind, beloved. Because He sees us as He sees Christ. Oh, what a glorious and a beautiful thing that God sees me as He sees Christ. And all my sin yet to come, beloved, that I hate, that I don't want to do no more, He still sees me as Christ. Oh, what a glorious thing. Oh, what a loving God. And yet, beloved, even though God is merciful for us, each and every day, the wicked don't even know it because they're blind, and yet God's merciful with them every day. Let me think, what God was merciful with me until He saved me. Why didn't God destroy me at my birth knowing everything I would do? And yet He was patient and long-suffering with me until the age of 25, 26 when He saved me. Think about that. Think about some of the wickedest men we know that He lets them live to 80 and 90. That's mercy. That's giving them life on earth. That's sparing them from this wrath to come. God's mercies are new every day, beloved. And how we should rejoice in His mercy, in His grace, in His love for us. Grace, mercy, and peace. But peace is what God has given us through His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, that the first man, Adam, condemned us all to hell. Adam bit the fruit, and then we were all separated from God. We were separated from right standing with God. And then God, in His love, makes a way for sinners, His enemies, to be reconciled back to Him through the second Adam, which is Jesus Christ. One man condemned us because of sin. The second man gave us life and justification by righteousness, which is Jesus Christ. Imagine this, beloved. Two countries going to war with each other, and they don't quit having war with each other until what? They sign a peace treaty. And yet God was at war with man because of our sin, and yet He signed a peace treaty with man, not with ink, but with the blood of His own Son. And His terms of peace isn't negotiable. Hear that. God's terms of peace isn't negotiable. It ain't like we're a country and we can negotiate with another country to come to a things of peace. No, God's terms of peace is we must repent and trust in His Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation. That's God's terms of peace. That we would turn away from trusting in ourselves to save ourselves. That we would turn away from trusting in our religion, turn away from trusting in our Christianity, turn away from trusting in our Bible reading and our praying, or maybe walking an aisle and saying a prayer. That we would turn away from all them things and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. For who else can save us, beloved? He's the only one who's been given amongst heaven by which we must be saved. That God made a way for us to be saved through His Son, by killing His Son, by the shed blood of Christ, our sins can be forgiven. Because without the innocent shed blood of Christ, nobody can be forgiven. When Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, I'm the only one to the Father," beloved, He's saying, look, I'm the only way that you can have peace with my Father. No other way but through me. Oh, let us draw near to God, beloved, that we might find peace through His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And not only do we need God's peace to be right with Him for eternity, but beloved, God has promised us that He would give us peace in this life. As I was saying earlier, God, the main way God gives us peace is through the reading of His Word, through the work of His Spirit. God can give us that peace that passes all understanding. Though loved ones can say things to us, but it's not going to give us the peace we're looking for as God has given us in His Word. And think about that, beloved. Think about that for 1 second. The God of the universe, out of love for us, through the work of His Spirit, would give men the words to write on paper. And then He would, by His grace and His sovereignty, keep that word accurate. And then from translate it from Greek to English accurate, so we could know Him and have His peace. We don't deserve to have the Word of God. And God in His grace, mercy, would give it to us that we might experience peace with Him here on earth. Oh, how we should take full advantage of that and eat from the bread of life every day, beloved. That man cannot live off bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, beloved. I would encourage you to make sure you're in the God's Word each and every day, that it might be well with your soul. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, it blows my mind, beloved, as people read the epistles, I reckon because they fly right by it, how anyone can deny the Trinity. I mean, in every New Testament letter, they always say, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. One person, second person. And that's just in most of the time in Paul's introductions. If it was just Jesus, he'd go, and from Jesus. That's what he would say. The one of Pentecostal belief is not the Father, it's just Jesus. But if it was just Jesus, Paul would not say the Father, but he says the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That this grace, mercy, and peace comes to us from God the Father, by His love. His overflowing love for us, that He would give us grace, mercy, and peace. His overflowing love for us. And God decided eternity's past, that He would give it to us. It isn't that when God saved us, He started loving us. God has always loved us, beloved. The Father has always loved us as He chose us before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. That He would adopt us into His family, not according to our will, but according to the purpose of His will for His glory. That God just shows us that love when He saves us. And God's love for us will always be with us. He never leaves us and He never forsakes us. He has a holy, jealous affection for us. That He loves us so much that He doesn't let us be in the practice of going after other lovers. All the lovers that we have in our life before He saves us, He knocks them all over. And in our Christian walk, as them other lovers try to creep back in at times, He keeps them away. He knocks them over. He puts our eyes back on Him because He loves us, beloved. He doesn't want to share our love with anyone else. Just like I don't want to share Brooke's love with another man, God doesn't want to share His love with us. He doesn't want us to share our love with something else other than Him. And because of His overflowing love for us, brother and sisters in Christ, He gives us grace, mercy, and peace. That He has adopted us into His family. We went from being children of Satan to children of God. Because, beloved, when we were first alive, we come into this world as children of the devil. We did the works of the devil. And yet God the Father drawed us and opened up our eyes to see the glorious of His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, we know the Father has made His Son Lord over all. Oh, I love the great passage in Philippians 2:9. It says, therefore God has highly exalted Him who is Christ and bestowed on Christ the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to glory of God the Father. That Jesus Christ is supreme over all things. And not only is He supreme over all things, He will always reign supreme over all things. Hear that, beloved. You hear preachers all the time. Gosh. Lord, help them. You need to make Jesus Lord. How do you make someone Lord who's already Lord over your life? You need to accept Jesus as Lord. How do you accept someone's Lord who's already Lord? He's not asking you to accept Him as Lord. He's already told the world that He is Lord. You just suppress the truth of it. He's calling for you to repent and submit to Him by faith, to trust in Him. The gospel call is never asked to you. It's never begged by God to you. God always commands for us to repent and to trust in Him for salvation. That we know Jesus Christ isn't just the Lord over all, but Jesus Christ was the image of the invisible God. Christ is the face of God. Jesus was, as Colossians would say in, I think, 2:9, that deity dwelt bodily. Deity, supreme being, dwelt bodily in the person of Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, in Hebrews 1. Oh, Hebrews 1, beloved. If you have time today, read Hebrews 1. You see Paul or whoever wrote Hebrews, you see them referring to the Old Testament of the Father speaking of the Son. You see the Father calling the Son God. You see the Father telling the Son that He laid the foundations of the world. You see the Father telling the angels to worship His Son. And who does God share His glory with? Who does the Father share His glory with? No one except His Son, Jesus Christ, who is one with Him. Oh, beloved, Jesus Christ is Lord over all. And, beloved, He's a good Lord. Hear that. He's a good Lord. That He comes, He tells us, come to Him and bear His yoke, which is easy, not hard. You know why His yoke is easy? The way I see it, why His yoke is easy? Because no longer do we have to work for His love. No longer do we have to labor for His affection. No longer do we have to try to earn grace, earn righteousness. When He opens up our eyes to see it's all about Him, He sets us free from that way of thinking, and He shows us that He is Savior, and all who draw near to Him, all who trust in Him shall be saved. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Adam and Eve became naked in the garden, and what do? They sewed fig leaves together. They sewed fig leaves together. I imagine as they got them sewn together, they looked at each other and said, okay, we dress now. We clothed up. And when Jesus showed up in the garden, they were still naked. And man and all their religions, even in Christianity, still sewing fig leaves together, working themselves slap to death to hide their nakedness from God. And when the Lord of glory comes, Jesus Christ, they will still be naked if they haven't trusted in Him, beloved. Oh, beloved, if you're trusting in what you're doing for salvation today, I would plead with you to stop and trust in Christ alone. It's so many Christians I hear, you must be good. You must trust in Christ and be good. Beloved, it isn't trust in Christ and be good. That's another gospel. It's trust in Christ alone who has made you good before Him. It's another gospel if I'm still hanging on to my own goodness. I'm a sinner that needs Christ, needs to trust in Christ for salvation. So, beloved, I would plead with you today to become free. As I said earlier, we cannot pray enough. I don't pray enough. I don't preach enough. I don't read the Bible enough. I don't come to church enough to earn the grace, mercy, peace, and love of God. I could be in the Word of God every moment of every day until He takes my last breath, like the Pharisees probably were. And it still wouldn't be enough. Oh, beloved, let us turn from anything we're trusting in and trust in Christ, who has given us His life as a ransom, has died on the cross for us that we might receive His grace, mercy, and peace, not just in His kingdom to come, but here on earth as well. Let us trust in Christ. Let's pray. Beloved, we're thankful, Lord, that You will allow us to open up Your Word and read it, Father. Lord, I'm so thankful, Lord, that You would allow us to
hear about your grace, your mercy, and your peace. And remind us, Father, what we have escaped, your judgment to come. And how now, Father, as we once were lost, but now we've been found. Now we have peace with you, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would never turn away from trusting in you. Will you tell us in your word, Father, that many, many, Father, will fall away from the faith. Lord, let us not fall away from the faith. Lord, show us your grace for all of eternity. Lord, let us long for your coming. Let us long to be with you, Lord. Let us wake up every morning refreshed by reading your word, refreshed by going to prayer with you, our Father, in the name of Christ. And Lord, let you use our lives for your glory. And we ask this in no other name but the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you, church.